still doing things a little different format. We'll do our message and then we'll sing some more and then we'll close it up. Really good to see so many of our seniors back today. It's awesome. Thank you. We missed you. We missed you, and we are glad you're back. We're going to take care of our seniors, right? These are more vulnerable. We're going to take care of them. So public service announcement, still got some social distancing, some aisles marked off there, 6 feet. Masks out there if you need them. We provide cloth masks. We have indoor plumbing now, so you can wash your hands. That's good. Yeah, get her away from you, Matt. So, but we want to take care of our seniors, our vulnerable people there. So let me have a word of prayer. We will get right into our Bibles, right into this week's message. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I love your word. I love when you speak to me. I love that you're alive and you teach us and you walk with us. Speak into our heart. Use your word, your Holy Spirit, whatever is your will this morning, Lord, speak to us, I pray. We want to hear from you, and we need to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray, be with us, lead us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to be in our Bible. There is some scripture here, as we typically are. We're going to begin at the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, just hit the end of the Old Testament and start moving back 10 or 12 pages. You'll probably run into it. Zephaniah, my Zephaniah expert daughter is not here this morning, so John will have to convey that to her. Is she here? She is here? Okay, so she's coming. So, okay, so Amy's here. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. So an interesting thing, and I'm gonna walk us through about 5 or 6 verses here. This will be a real teaching time for you here, but this isn't all of the message. Quite honestly, I was just thrilled with what I learned in it, and I said, I got to share that with them. So it's not off the wall, but it's amazing. This is amazing stuff. So as you know, Zephaniah, the prophet, talks about the coming day of the Lord a lot. That's one of his big messages. He's speaking to a captivity that will come to them pretty soon there in Israel, about 640, 650 BC. But he is prophesying a lot about this future day ahead of all of us, the coming day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back. And we know that to be after this tribulation period, the 70 weeks of Daniel. He will gather the nations there, the enemies around Israel, his enemies, and he will come back. He will literally come back as he left. So this is a prophecy about 70 years of captivity that are figurative to the 70 weeks of Daniel coming later, and that tribulation period, and then the Lord coming back. And the Lord came back to Israel after their 70 years of captivity, and the Lord is literally coming back after the 70 weeks of Daniel now. So a lot of prophecy there, all right? So the Lord has just explained through Zephaniah in the first 2 chapters. Into chapter 3, he has said, you know what? I have done a lot of good things for you, Israel. I took care of battles. I did so much for you. And I said to myself, surely that you will fear me and accept my correction. But it says that all the more Israel was intent on doing their corrupt deeds. So in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord says, and this is his plan then, this is his plan, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord. And right now we are all waiting for the Lord. Israel is waiting for the Lord. They're having to deal with their enemies. They're going farther away from the Lord. They are in a waiting period for their Messiah, their Savior. We are in this waiting period, waiting for the Lord to come back. And in verse 8, notice how he really swings the conversation into the Gentile nations. He really kind of swings it away from Israel, or in a broader sense, to all of the nations. Verse 8, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed." So he's going to gather his enemies, those nations, those kingdoms who hate Israel and ultimately really hate him. He is going to gather them and pour out the fire of his jealousy on all the earth. Now, that has not happened, but that is going to happen. Verse 9, we're still at the nations, the people. And that's how you'll kind of help distinguish here. You'll see him reference as the peoples, and then he will reference Israel. So you know he's talking about the nations. He's talking about us. Verse 9, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples, the nations, to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." So he's talking about gathering these nations and changing the speech to a pure speech. And that is absolutely cool stuff. And it's pure speech so that they can call upon the name of the Lord and serve him in unity, in one lane, so to speak. Now, let me suggest this to you. You might look at this pure speech thing and you go, "Oh, well, that must be some kind of a new language, a tongues thing or something." And you would be very wrong, because that is not at all what this means. Pure, the word pure right there, means brightened. It literally means brightened. I will brighten. I will cleanse. Sometimes polish. I will polish the speech. I will brighten it up. I will brighten up. And the word speech isn't really speech. It's boundaries. It means boundaries. So I will brighten up the boundaries. Now, when you're talking about ministry or speaking or talking, they often refer to it and call it lips, quite literally lips. I will purify their lips. I will polish and brighten the boundaries, or what we speak, what comes out of these boundaries, our lips. So somehow God is going to brighten the boundaries of our ministry, of what we're speaking and praising and saying about him. All these nations that are coming together, God is going to brighten the boundaries of what we minister to him and worship him with, so that we can all serve and worship him in one accord together. I love that. I love that. Because now we have about 10,000 denominations and crazy thoughts about God, and we can't all worship him with one accord. And all the denominational junk that our youth and our kids ask us, "Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many of this? Why is there this church and that?" All that's going to be gone. Because he's going to brighten the boundaries of our worship and of our ministry. We're all going to be able to worship him correctly, with the truth, with knowing him. I love that. I love that. We can all serve and worship him together. Let me show you this in this illustration. Have you ever been driving at night on a bit of a foggy night, maybe a county road, but somewhere where it's really hard to see? The fog is rolling in, it's dark, and you look down at the road and you're able to really clearly see the white line down the middle and the white line down the side. And you can't see much else, but you can see that white line and those little dashed white lines, And you can just stay right there, and that's kind of what you're looking at, and you're able to just stay right on track. I've been there, and I've driven on foggy, dark nights where I can't hardly see the lines on the road, and it's very difficult, and I slow way down. God brightens the boundaries like those dashes on the road so that we can stay on the road and on the right path. He's going to polish and brighten what comes out of our lips, our speech, so that you and I and all these nations and kingdoms coming in with all their other thoughts about God, all our denominational differences, all our stuff, it's all going to be brightened so we can all travel down the same lane and worship Him together there on that day. I put in my Bible, theology, question mark. Is our theology all going to now gel and be the same? And people won't ask, why do we have so many denominations? Why is there so many thoughts about God? Why is it? We're all going to be in the same lane worshiping God, and that is just crazy exciting to me. That's one possibility for this brighten the boundaries. Some commentators think it's do away with idols, all the idols the nations are going to bring in. I have a little bit of trouble with that, but I get it, but I don't really like that interpretation. There's also another possibility coming up in just a few minutes. But I really like the idea that our theologies of all these nations, of all these believers coming, this is what's going to be left. After He scorches everything with His jealousy, these are the believers that are going to be left from the nations, and our theology will be in the same lane. We will be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and I am excited for that day. That is amazing. So He says in verse 9, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. Verse 10, He's kind of coming back to Israel now. For beyond the rivers of Cush, and that's Ethiopia, My worshipers, and here's how you know it's Israel, the daughter of My dispersed ones, that's the ancestries of the dispersed Jewish people from way far away, from beyond Ethiopia, from way far away, they're going to bring an offering. They're going to bring God's offering. They're going to start coming home, coming back to Israel on that day. Verse 11, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against Me. Israel's been rebelling against God and still is. And on that day, they won't be put to shame because of it. Now the question is why? And notice what He says. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. You will no longer be haughty in My holy mountain. So what's left there then, when the Lord comes back and scorches all His enemy, all the prey, what's left then is those people who will worship Him all in the same lane, because He's going to remove the others with that fire of His jealousy. Now, in Luke chapter 17, let me read this to you. Mark doesn't have it. It's Luke chapter 17. Notice what this says. Luke 17, 34, and this is the Lord talking about the coming kingdom. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Where are they going? And they said to Him, where, Lord? And He said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. They will be killed. Death. He will take them out by death on that day. When the kingdom comes back, when He comes back, that is in full agreement with Zephaniah. I will remove from your midst the proud, exultant ones, and there will no longer be haughtiness in My holy mountain. Verse 12, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. And they will seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. Of the people of Israel, of the kingdoms that come in, that all gather there, that start moving towards Israel, those who are left there, when Jesus comes back, they will be a humble and a lowly people who seek refuge in Him, in His name. Verse 13, those who are left in Israel, and they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none will make them afraid. So there's our other thought with the polishing up of the boundaries. For these people that are left, our tongues will speak truth, no deceitfulness, no sleight of hand with what we say and do, our actions, no injustice, no lying. From our mouth will come truth and love. So that's awesome. That's awesome. I love to speak to people who I believe are telling me the truth, not trying to pull my leg. But that day will come when He will remove all the other and leave a humble and a lowly people. I want to read a little bit of scripture to you from Revelation 19 that describes a little bit of what we're talking about. The coming of Jesus, what we believe is after the 70 weeks of Daniel, when our Jesus, our beloved Jesus, our Savior, merciful one, when He comes back, Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against Him who was sitting on the horse and against His army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who is in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of Him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. For 1,000 years, Jesus reigns, it tells us in chapter 20. He rules here on earth. The kingdom has come. And those kingdoms and those nations gathered against Him are destroyed. So there's a people lowly and humble left. He comes back, He's going to do away with all the exultant ones, all the haughtiness. It's just a sign of those unbelievers. It's just a sign of people who don't receive Him. It's just a sign of people who won't submit and follow Jesus Christ. They're exultant, they're haughty, they have a mind and an arrogance and a pride about themselves. I will not submit to Jesus Christ. And he will remove them by the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. He will speak it, and they will die. So it's a great thought that you and I, if we're even around, we'll probably come back with him. But if we were there on that day, we would certainly want to be those who have submitted to him, who are not haughty and arrogant and prideful. Hey, I got a brain. Hey, I'm smart enough. Hey, look at me. Hey, I'm the Mac daddy. I'm the Mac girl. Hey, that's all right. I'll take care of myself. Thank you very much. It would be good if you and I were not that, if we were here when he came back. This lowly, submissive, contrite people that seek refuge in him. We have no problem bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. No problem submitting to his word, to his desires, putting our pride and our self, instead of our chest being puffed out, we are humble and lowly. That it would be very good if that's who we are, if that's the case. So, you know, at this point, what you and I need is some sort of a connector between Zechariah talking about that day and Revelation telling us this is what's going to be left when I come back. Proud, haughty, exultant, arrogant. I'm going to do away with you. You're gone. It would be really good for you and I in our learning and our trying to comprehend Jesus if there was some sort of a connector between that day and Zechariah's teaching 650 years before Jesus, right? It would be very good if Jesus could say, and church, people today, this is what we need to be like. And there is. And so I want to point you to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes up on a mountain and he begins to teach. And this is one of his earlier lessons. It's quite a lengthy lesson, and it was a huge crowd of people who followed him. And he began to explain to them some very important things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. I will leave a humble and a lowly people, a contrite people who are not arrogant, who are not haughty, who are not filled with themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When? On that day. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How do the meek inherit the earth? Oh, they inherit it when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, and they are the ones left. They inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied on that day. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Listen to this. Blessed are the pure in heart, the single in heart. They're walking that path. They're staying in that lane, and their heart just goes to God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Oh, what a verse for today. What a verse for today. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there's our connector. And you can read on in the Gospels over and over. They kept asking him, Jesus, when is this day going to come? When is the kingdom of God going to come? When is this kingdom going to come? When's the day? And if you read your Gospels, you'll see that at different times he told them significant things about this. It would be good for us if we looked very carefully at Matthew chapter 5, looked at our life, and said, that is who I want to be. So, with that said, I want to make a couple of applications for us that we can take with us, we can think about. The first one I call bitter or broken. And this just comes from my own heart, my own life, my own position. And you may know that I still work on this. This is a theme of my own. Bitter or broken? You and I have significant events in our individual lives and families, hurtful events. Certainly, we can look across the landscape of America today, and in any number of places, our heart can and should be broken. But individually and as a church body, as a family of Christ, we have hurt. We have real hurt. And this is what I mean by bitter or broken, is that you and I have a choice to be bitter or to be broken. For me, I look in my heart and I tell myself, man, I am so frustrated. I am so hurt. I am so broken. This bothers me. And I tell myself, Terry, you have a choice. You're going to be bitter? You're going to harden up? Or are you going to let it? No, you're going to let him break your heart. What are you going to do? Bitter or broken? And quite honestly, there's plenty to go around of the bitter. Quite honestly, there's enough events in my life in a week for me to just stick my nose up and go, I'll fight this till I die. You can be bitter, be hard, or be broken. And I'm going to suggest to you, it's God breaking you. And it's God breaking me, and it's a good thing, and I'm thanking Him for it. I am thanking Him for it. Because this old boy right here could become arrogant and haughty and hard in a heartbeat if I had enough things go my way. I have enough pride. I could exalt myself in a New York minute and be worthless. And I thank the Lord. I am thanking the Lord right now as I look across America and shake my head. And I'm saying, Lord, I know there was a day when you walked into Jerusalem and you looked out over your nation and you wept for where your country had come to. And I know there was a day when you walked into Jerusalem and you said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen does her chicks, but you would not have me. And he was broken over Jerusalem. And I know that God says in Zephaniah man, I have fought wars for you. I have blessed you. I have raised you up. And I thought, surely they're going to see my love. But no, you just hardened yourself and kept right on going and wouldn't repent. So wait for me. And I got to believe God's heart is broken. Not over just Jerusalem, but maybe over this planet that He's created. But I know Jesus wept. And God will break us. And it's a really good thing. You look inside your heart at your brokenness. You feel like you are shattered in a thousand pieces on the inside for whatever reason, and you look to God. You look to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for breaking my heart. Thank you for breaking me of arrogance, pride. Thank you for humbling me and taking the material of my heart instead of it being stony or thorny or rocky paths, you have made it receptive to the things you have. Thank you for preparing the soil of my heart to follow you, to receive you, to see you. Thank you, Lord, for breaking me. Don't you become bitter. Don't let yourself become bitter or hard. Don't stiffen your neck. Let Him break you. And thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for that. Because you're making me into the image of Jesus, the broken Savior. Did He not say, come unto me, all you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Right? Learn of me. Follow me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. That's Jesus. If you're broken by what you see out there, if you're broken by what's going on in your home or in your life, there's another side to it than just the pain you're feeling. You give this to Christ and you become more like Christ. You embrace the brokenness as from God and you take on the character of Christ. The meek and the lowly in heart. Listen to a couple passages I'll read to you. One from Isaiah 57. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. I live in eternity. I live up there. I am the Holy One. I built your planet. It's my footstool. And I live with the contrite and the holy, the brokenhearted. I love you, and I'll be with you. Isaiah concludes his book in chapter 66. By saying just that, thus says the Lord, Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is this house that you would build for me? And what is this place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And trembles at my word. That's where I'll look. What are you going to build for me? I'm not impressed. That's what he says. I made your planet. I'm not impressed. But I'll tell you who I will look upon. I'll tell you who I'm coming to. The one who is contrite and humble in heart and trembles at my word. You will bow the knee to me. You know who I am, and I will come to you and revive you and heal you and comfort you. Don't you let yourself become bitter. Don't stiffen that neck up against life, against people, against situations. Don't you let that happen. You let him break you, and he will come to you and revive you and lift you up and hold you in his arms. The God who made heaven. So the last thing, the very last thing I need to clarify to you before we sing some more is back in Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll do a full circle here. Zephaniah chapter 3. On that day you won't be put to shame. I'll remove from your midst the proud, exultant ones, and I will leave those who are humble and lowly, and they seek refuge in the name of the Lord. They tremble at the word of God. I'll come to them. There's no injustice. There's no lies. There's no deceitfulness. They tremble at my word. They bow before me. They're on that brightened path. They're all pursuing me through truth. They're humble. They're lowly. They're the broken ones. They're the contrite in spirit. And what you're going to say, what you're going to ask me then is, so Terry, do I walk around like this? And is that what life is? It's just this. Okay, I'm humble and I'm contrite and I cry a lot. That's what I got to do if the Lord's going to love me. No, not really. Those who are left in Israel, they'll do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. No, they speak truth. They will graze and lie down and none will make them afraid. There's no fear here. Verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, shout, Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. You're forgiven. He has cleared away your enemies. There's no fear. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And you will never again fear Israel. On that day, it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. Oh no, you get to be lowly and humble and contrite and sing from the top of your lungs and exalt from the deepest part of your heart loudly. Because you know the Lord. Because you're forgiven. Because there's no fear in your heart anymore. And that brokenness all inside of you is just a good thing because it chases away your pride and your arrogance and it makes you like Christ. You sing from the top of your lungs. And one day, our Lord's coming. One day, our Lord's coming. And it's all gone. And I'm going to be one broken on the inside, singing at the top of my lungs on the outside, praising God for His justice, for His truth, for His righteousness, It is coming. That day is coming. It might not be today, but He makes His dwelling with those who are humble and lowly and tremble at His word. That's got to be us. That has got to be us. Because the living Savior will be here and meet us here. Sing. Sing.